You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the waves? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Now, our second reading is on page 1139. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Far from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Monica, thank you so much for reading both those readings. And good morning, everyone. Sorry I'm late. I was at Norrie's again. I'll be here from the beginning next week, I promise. Let me pray as we start. Let's pray. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Almighty God, please might that be our prayer. Please might that be the outcome of this time together. Please might we be a people for your glory, because for from you and through you and to you are all things. Amen. When was the last time you wanted to sing? When was the last time you wanted to sing? Perhaps it was off the back of a great sporting triumph, perhaps your own on the tennis courts, or a PB after a park run, or a PR in the gym. Perhaps it was a brilliant table tennis victory. Perhaps it was sporting events on TV. You watched England gloriously chase down India's total a couple of weeks ago, and you wanted to sing. Perhaps it was your exams finishing. You know, I still remember that lightness of feet, that joy in the heart, that freedom and relief that comes from closing your final exam paper, and you leave school skipping down the roads with a song in your heart. Perhaps it's been glorious walks in England's green and pleasant land, but unusually with the sun of the Mediterranean over the past couple of weeks. Joy and praise and gratitude in our hearts leads to song. When was the last time you wanted to sing? When was the last time that Romans made you want to sing? That the book of Romans has raised the sorts of emotions that need to be expressed through song, that can only ultimately be expressed through song. I guess Romans may have raised challenges on that front, perhaps particularly Romans 9 to 11, not straightforward chapters. Can the hard things that we've grappled with in Romans 9 to 11 lead me to want to sing? Or perhaps it's just the perennial Christian struggle to connect our heads and our hearts, what we say that we believe in our heads, with how we feel about it in our emotions, in our affections, in our hearts. And yet that is what Romans should do. The gospel of grace, the theology of Romans 9 to 11 and Romans 1 to 11, the words about God, that's what theology means. The theology of Romans should lead to doxology, the doxology of Romans 11, 33 to 36. Doxology just means expression of praise to God. expressions of praise that often come through song. Shaidin is a rapper, an American rapper who raps theology, and I reckon he's absolutely brilliant. So if someone said to me, Joel, what should I do? Should I read a book about the death of Jesus? And perhaps the greatest book about the death of Jesus ever written by John Stott. Or said to me, should I memorize all the lyrics to Shaidin's album, The Atonement, all about the death of Jesus? I would generally struggle to answer them. Memorize Shaidin or read John Stott? It's a tricky one to answer. He's absolutely fantastic. I highly commend him to you. He raps theology, and rap is a good vehicle for theology. And yet this is what he says about theology without doxology. He says, theology without doxology, you just have cold, dead orthodoxy, which is horrible, right? On the other side, he says, we have people who say, forget theology, I just want to praise. But if we have doxology without theology, we actually have idolatry, because it's just a random expression of praise, but it's not actually informed by the truth of who God is. So God is concerned with both. That is why Romans 11, 33 to 36 is here. Doxology follows theology to help us to praise God and lead us into praise of God. Romans 1 to 11, Romans 9 to 11 is meant to leave us singing and to keep us singing till we return to Romans chapter 12 in a few months' time. So, Romans 11, 33 to 36, three reasons to praise. Three reasons to praise. We praise God because God's gospel is all God's genius. All God's genius. The point should appear on the screen behind me. Let me read verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. This is a mine that can never run low on precious jewels. This is a well that will never run dry of life-giving water. The depth of what? Well, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God Almighty. The immeasurable riches of God's kindness and grace and compassion. This is why grace overflows, because the God of the universe is an overflowing fountain of kindness, a fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He is a fountain gushing forth from the heart of God, a fountain of compassion gushing forth from the very heart of God, a fountain which is life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming, like that mountain spring, water gushing forth to give life to the parched valley below. His riches is inexhaustible, immeasurable kindness, rushing onwards to woo the hardest of hearts, to cleanse the darkest of hearts, to encourage and comfort the tenderest of hearts, and to strengthen the weakest of hearts. Kindness enough, riches of kindness enough, even for your heart. Riches of kindness enough, even for your heart. Whatever you find when you look inside, perhaps darkness or hardness, perhaps tender-heartedness or weakness, sinful, guilty, ashamed, hidden, hiding, hurting hearts, there is tender mercy enough, because the God of the universe's riches of kindness are immeasurable and inexhaustible. And his knowledge and his wisdom is immeasurable. God's genius was bent to the task of the salvation of sinners, of rescuing rebels, of remaking a broken world. And his immense genius turns to the gospel of grace, the gospel which we come under and live under, the gospel which overflows out to the world. Verse 33b, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. No one else could have come up with this gospel. No angel, no God, no human being. We love singular geniuses, don't we? You know, people that can do something that no one else in all the world can do. And if you're more cerebral than I, you might come up with scientists and those sorts of people. I think sports people, obviously. And so singular geniuses, I think Lionel Messi. Lionel Messi, perhaps no one apart from perhaps Maradona, has ever treated the football like Lionel Messi treats the football. But there is no singular genius like God's genius. He is a genius of one. Verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? At least one person in church life works for a consultant. And I confess I struggle to understand what consultants actually do. So I went on the KPMG website and KPMG told me what they do. And it's as follows. Our focus is on helping clients with risk and regulative challenges across retail and wholesale banking, insurance, wealth, and asset management. Clients ask us to collaborate with them to bring a broad range of skills to bear in meeting their risk and regulatory objectives. Helpful, now you know. Who would God go to as a consultant? Would he go to KPMG or Deloitte or PwC? Who would he go to? What kind of project would he put out to tender? After all, he runs the universe, so I suspect he has significant regulative challenges, would be my guess. And salvation is a significant regulative challenge. How can I fix the fact that sin came into the world through Adam? How can I fix the fact that human beings have become idolaters who worship gods that aren't me? How can I fix the fact that Jews, my people, became arrogant and forfeited the grace that should have been theirs? How can I make it so people can be saved by my mercy and yet me carry on being, continue to be a God that is just? How can I be merciful and just as the judge of all the earth? Significant regulative challenges. But he has no counselor. KPMG, sorry Deloitte, sorry PwC. He needs no counselor. He has no phalanx of advisors. He has no cabinet. He has no Leo McGarry to President Jed Bartlett, the best chief of staff president combination there's ever been. Sadly, they're a fictional chief of staff and president from the TV series The White House. He has no right-hand man or woman. He needs no chief of staff. He will never and has never gone out to tender for counselors to help him because he is the God of genius who needs no one to give him advice. Romans 9-11 should show us God's genius and leave us praising him. Yes, some hard questions. Yes, some difficult truths, but truths which lead us to this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? Praise God for his genius, and then praise God because God's gospel is all God's grace. This is our second reason to praise. Praise God for all God's grace. Let me read verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. My brother-in-law works in construction. Again, I don't understand what he does. But I do understand that he occasionally needs to ask companies to give them money that they're owed. And given he works in large construction projects, some of those bills are particularly large. Who is billing the God of the universe? How many unpaid invoices are sitting on his desk? How hard does his finance team need to work in order to keep up with repayments? Verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Nobody. He has no finance department. There are no repayments. He is not receiving any invoices. He needs to bill nothing. Because the God of the universe only ever gives and never receives. When it comes to this God, it is grace all the way down and all the way through, from first to last. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to know this, that Jesus does demand total allegiance from you. Bow the knee to the one who is Lord of all. He demands that, but you will only ever give him what he first gave you. He is no man's debtor. verse 36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. He is the great author of all reality. You know, authors of their books are the ones that the book came from as they imagined it in their heads. J.K. Rowling sitting on a train as Harry Potter came to her. And then the authors of books, well, the books come through them as they write with pen and pencil or on a keyboard. The book comes through them and it's for them. Ultimately, it shows us how brilliant the author really is. God is the author of all reality. All things came from him and they came through him. He sustains everything and they are for him, for his glory and praise. And that is true of all things, and that is true of salvation itself. Salvation is from him, his ideas, his genius, his initiative, and it's through him all that Jesus did in his life and his death and his resurrection. And all that the Holy Spirit does is opening ears and hearts to receive Jesus' words. It is all God's. When we came under grace, remember Romans 1 to 4, coming under grace. When we came under grace, how did we do so? We did it by empty-handedly receiving Jesus and all his benefits. That is faith. Empty-handed, we offer nothing. Faith is the clasp that clasps onto the jewel that is Jesus. Faith offers nothing. And when we live under grace, totally secure, living under grace, what do? Well, we do nothing. God does all. He makes us safe. We are safe and secure because God has made me a new person, given me a new belonging and new desires, put his spirit in me that we really long to please him and not ourselves. And then the overflow of grace, well, God chooses, he elects, and God calls, he brings us to himself, and God keeps, he keeps me to the end. It is all grace, all the way through, from top to bottom and beginning to end. Don't know if you've ever been included in a kind of prestigious event or party of some sort. And you certainly weren't there because you merited it. You were there because you were carried in on someone else's coattails. Someone else got you the invite. And you've looked, this has never happened to me, so I'm imagining. You look around at this amazing party or event that you've got no real right to be at. And you think to yourself, what am I doing here? I live in Wokingham in a little house. Yesterday I was cleaning up my 4-year-old sick. I had to sleep on his floor so I could keep him asleep all night. What am I doing here at this magnificent event? And you ask yourself that question and you're flabbergasted at grace that someone included you in. And that is absolutely nothing compared to the amazed flabbergastedness that you will feel when you stand amazed in glory. I didn't want salvation. I didn't even think about salvation. I didn't even do anything to earn salvation. I know you didn't know about it. I didn't pursue it. What am I doing here? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is what Romans does. Humbled all the way to the floor, stripped of all personal accomplishment or status or standing or heritage or performance. And we say when we look around in glory, what am I doing here? And it leads us to humbled and grateful praise that Christ does all and we did nothing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's the second reason to praise all God's grace. And then thirdly and finally, we praise God because God's gospel is all to his glory. All to his glory. Verse 36. So from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Of course, right? Of course, if it's all God's genius, if it's all God's grace, then it must all be to God's great glory. To him be glory forever. To him be praise and honor. That is why, ultimately, that is why God does all that he does. His passion is for his glory. God does not exist for his creation. God does not exist for us. His creation exists for him. We exist for him. Verse 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. When Liverpool fans celebrated Liverpool's title-winning season just a few short weeks ago, had to mention that again, lots of us went up to the parade in Liverpool, over a million people parade. And when we went up, we went to the Toxteth Tesco's beforehand in order to get some lunch. And the Toxteth Tesco's, you've got no real reason to go unless you want to join me on the parade next season. You'd be very welcome to. The Toxteth Tesco's is built on top of the car park. So the car park sits underneath and then the Tesco's is above, which means that as you walk through the car park, you see all the steel pillars that hold the building up. And of course, basically every building that's built like that has got steel pillars that hold the building up. But mostly you can't see them. All you see is the cladding. And so it was interesting to walk underneath this Tesco's and see these steel pillars, kind of holding everything up, but mostly hidden. The idea that God is most passionate for his glory, that we exist for him and not him for us, that from him and through him and to him are all things, is like the hidden steel pillars in that Tesco's. Sometimes you see it in the Bible, mostly it's hidden. So you see it in Romans 1, verse 5. All things exist for the praise of Jesus' name. He acts for the passion of his name. You see it here in Romans 11, sort of halfway-ish through the book. And you see it right at the end of the book, that it's all to and for God's glory. That is, the Father's passion is for his Son, that his Son might be glorified and honored and praised. And the Son's passion is for his Father, that his Father might be glorified and honored and praised. Ultimately, God's passion is for himself. We exist for him. He does not exist for us. That is a revolution in our thinking for lots of us. But it is wonderfully good news. Wonderfully good news. I don't know if you saw the news that came out, I think Thursday, so at least front page of the Guardian website, which is where I get most of my news from. And the news was this: the NHS says that one in four teens has mental health illness. One in four teens has mental health illness. And on a personal level, there'll be all sorts of reasons for that, won't there? And mental health is complex, and on a personal level, there'll be all sorts of reasons for that. It's certainly true that Christians are not immune from mental health illness. Christians are not immune from ACL tears, or leg breaks, or collarbones breaking, and so they're not immune from mental health illness either. That'll be true on a personal level. But a bigger picture, it is no surprise that people are struggling with their mental health, because our modern world is so toxic for emotionally healthy kind of lives, for all kinds of reasons. Let me give you just one. The message that our young people particularly are receiving all the time is, if you want to know who you are, look inside. If you want to know what to do, look inside. If you want to know what you're for, what your meaning is, what your purpose is, look inside. And then on social media, they're continually looking at an image that they present to the world, a kind of picture of themselves, which is, in a sense, again, looking at themselves. Given that, I'm actually quite impressed that three quarters of teens aren't suffering from mental health illness. I suspect our teenagers are much more resilient than we realize. But God has much better news for us. Look not at yourself, but look at him. I am who he says I am, in the words of one of the songs that we sing here at Christchurch. That my life has purpose and meaning, not as I look inside at myself, but as I look out at him, that I am for God. I am created for him, for his glory and his honor and his praise. So, three reasons to praise God: his genius, his grace, all to his glory. Three reasons to praise God. Let me apply it in two kind of ways. Firstly, kind of corporately, and then personally, briefly at the end. Firstly, corporately, we are to be a church that cares deeply and desperately for theology, for truth about God, for the gospel of grace to be heard and seen and proclaimed and explained and understood in church life. The sort of church that wants the preacher to preach for longer, but the preacher says, no, there's very good reason why we stick to 25 minutes. We are to be a church like that. But we're also to be a church which is gripped by a desire to and the reality of praising him, both theology and doxology, expressions of praise to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a great kind of 20th century Welsh preacher, and he says, cold, dead orthodoxy, which Shiloh mentioned at the beginning, will kill churches. Cold, dead orthodoxy will come when churches are self-satisfied, slightly smug and pleased with themselves. And it will come when churches are basically suspicious of enthusiasm. That is, suspicious of being kind of overly enthusiastic or overly emotional about God's grace to us. And what we need as a church is to be a people of both theology but also doxology, praise of him, because I'm humble to the floor and not self-satisfied in the least. And what emotional outburst or expression would be too much to give praise to the God who is a genius and whose grace is overflowing and whose glory is awesome? A church of both theology and doxology. And then more personally, as an application, will you sing God's praise? Sing this doxology, sing in your heart and with your church and on your own and in your car and when you wake up and when you go to sleep and in the shower. Will you sing God's praise because of his great grace and his overwhelming genius, all to his awesome praise, honor, and glory? Let's pray. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.